Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Philippians chapter number 3, and we'll look at this tonight. I hope you're enjoying our overview of the church epistles. I know I sure have enjoyed studying through it again, and I've really enjoyed going back through the book of Philippians the past few weeks. And for years, I've preached out of Philippians 4 on joy, not just here, but matter of fact, one of the very first messages, it wasn't the first one, but one of the first messages I ever preached was out of Philippians 4:4 on rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, amen. And I've always studied joy in the book of Philippians, but going back through it this time, man, I've just had a whole different view of the book of Philippians, and that's one thing I love about going back really going back through a book and reading each verse in it. And I hope that you've done that as we've went through this. Chapter number 3 is where we'll pick up tonight, and we'll look at the secret of Christian victory. And I'm interested in having victory. How about you? And I'm glad that we don't have to walk around with our head down. Amen. I'm glad that we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. And I want to say this, when you have Christian victory, you won't have to tell people you have it. They'll know it. And I say that they'll just know it. And the world, and I'm going to say this just in passing, but the world looks to us and they're waiting on us to not exemplify the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is that of victory, amen. And I want us to look at it tonight. Here we see the spiritual mind produces a heavenly personality with the victory that we have in Him. Of course, we started in chapter number 1, the secret of Christian contentment, which was a single mind producing a happy personality. The secret in chapter number 2, the secret of Christian success, the submissive mind producing a humble personality. And man, I'm going to tell you, as I went through chapter number 2 again, even this week, just chewing again, if you want to say it that way, on chapter number 2, boy, I want to live where he was at right there in chapter number 2. What he took upon himself, the form of a servant, became obedient unto death. Amen. And that should be our desire. But the secret of Christian success, the submissive mind, producing a humble personality. But then tonight in chapter number 3, we're going to look at the secret of Christian victory, and that is the spiritual mind producing a heavenly personality. A heavenly personality. I remember years ago, and we was on the radio for years. We was on several different radio stations, and honestly, we just quit getting any response off of that. It's amazing the response that we get off of our podcast. And definitely by far we reach a whole lot more people off of that for pennies on the dollar whenever you look at it and compare it back and forth. But at the closing, Brother Stan, you may have remembered this. I know Miss Shannon would, because she worked at a radio station then. But at the closing of it, on the ending of it, the exit part of it, I'd always say at the end of it, as we go, let's try to put a little sunlight in someone else's life. And years ago, I heard Brother Bobby Robertson say that. He was preaching. Man, you want to talk about a humble man, pastored literally thousands of people. That's what he was always called, was Brother Bobby. That's what everybody always called him. He was one of the most humble men I ever met in my life. And he would always say, I heard him say it numerous times, let's put a little sunlight in someone else's life. And you know what? That's what we ought to try to do every day of our life. It's to put a little sunlight in someone else's life. Today, our family was sitting at a Chick-fil-A, and this lady came up to us, and she said, "Can I get you anything else?" And I said, "No, I think we're okay." And she said, "Well, at least let me fill your drinks back up." And I said, "Well, no, I think we're okay." And she said, "Well, let me take this trash away from you." And I said, "Well, I was going to eat the rest of them French fries." And she just kindly laughed, and she said, "Well, sure. Surely there's something I can get you." And I said, "Well, I put in a mobile order for a cup of coffee." And she said, "Okay, I'll be back in just a minute." Well, she came back and set a cup of coffee down. She said, "There you go. There's your coffee." And I said, "Well, thank you, ma'am." And she came back in about 2 minutes and she set two more cups down. And she said, "I didn't know that you really had put a mobile order in. I was just going to go get you a cup of coffee." And she walked away and I thought, you know, man, she put so much sunlight in everybody else's life. I watched her as she was in there. That's the way that we ought to be, amen. As Christians today, we ought to have a heavenly personality, man. You know, it don't cost anything to be nice. It doesn't. It doesn't cost anything at all to be nice. And if we're not careful, we get sideways over the least little thing. I was talking to Miss Leslie this afternoon, and I'd got a little frustrated about something, and I just looked at her, and I said, "You know, there's nothing I can do about it." And she said, "No, you're right. There isn't." And I said, "Well, you know what? I'm just not going to worry about it." And you know what? That's just, bro, Mark, I just washed my hands to it, and I decided I'm just not going to worry. I could have picked up the phone and called somebody and said something and could have made something happen. But what good would that have done at the end of the way? They know who we are. We ought to have a heavenly personality, a heavenly personality. He shows us that here in chapter number 3. Now, I want to show you two or three things, and then we're going to come back to verse number 10 and settle in there here in just a few minutes. But I want you to see, number one, the precautions of the spiritual mind. The precautions of the spiritual mind in verse number 2 through verse number 6. It will be aware of false apostles. Look what he says in chapter number 2, or chapter number 3, in verse number 2. He says this: "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concessions." And there is a threefold warning about false apostles, and to be aware of them in verse number 2. Now, when you look at that word dogs right there, he's not talking about the old bulldog running up the side of the road. That's not what he's talking about right there. Matter of fact, in Bible day, the dog was really considered unclean, and if time would permit us, I could go into a lot. I studied a lot on that because it so intrigued me. Why did he say beware of dogs? I've read it numerous times, but Brother Jonathan, I really dove into it. There's a lot of meaning there. He's really being sarcastic to those Jews whenever he says that's what he's doing, because the Gentiles was referred to as dogs, and he's actually throwing a sarcastic remark back at them, and he's saying this simply: beware of those people that may say that they're one thing, but they're really unclean. Beware of them. He gives that. He says, beware of dogs, and then he goes on and says, beware of evil workers, beware of concession. Then there's a threefold witness in verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So the precautions of the spiritual mind, it'll be aware of false apostles, but watch this, it will be aware of fleshly accomplishments. It will be aware of fleshly accomplishments. And you know one thing that will prevent us from having a heavenly mind? Fleshly accomplishment. Know what he says in verse number 3. What does he say? And have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in it. You say, well, I can withstand this temptation. No, you can't. No, you can't. That's the reason he said with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. He said, don't have any confidence in your flesh. And I'm just going to throw this out in passing to you tonight. Anytime you start to respond to some kind of altercation or something that you don't agree with, let me encourage you to stop and take a minute to pray about that and ask God, God, am I responding to this in my flesh or am I responding to this in the Spirit? Don't have any confidence in the flesh. Again, Leslie and I was talking this afternoon about another situation. And this time I got to call her out on something. She wasn't calling me out. That don't happen much. But I got to call her out. And she said, I guess it was wrong. And we've got to be careful the way we respond to things. He said, have no confidence in the flesh. Then he says this, not only have no confidence in the flesh, have no confidence in family associations. Look what he says in verse number 5. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. You know what he's saying? He's simply saying this, I'm all that and more from my family. Just to keep from going in, if you know your Bible, you know what I'm saying. He's saying, I've got everything. I check every box there is to check when it comes to the religious crowd with my family. I've got it. What's he saying? He don't have any confidence in that. Now watch this. No confidence in formal accomplishments. Look in verse number 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What does he say? Look what he says in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trusteth in the flesh, I the more. You know what Paul's saying? Again, here's what he's saying. I'm all that and more. If you want to look at it on a religious side, Paul had everything. You know what he's saying to us? You don't put confidence in this flesh. That's what he's saying to us. So there's the precautions of the spiritual mind. But now watch this in verse 7 through 9. There's the priorities of the spiritual mind. There's the priorities of the spiritual mind. Look what he says in verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said every bit of that worldly accomplishment, every bit of that religious accomplishment, every bit of that family heritage, he said, I count it loss for Christ. And look what he says in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There's the priorities of the spiritual mind whenever you study this out. Notice what he said. He said he counted it all but dung. There is the counting loss in verse number 7 and 8. There is two tenses of the word loss. Look what he says in verse number 7. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. And that is in a past tense. But look in verse number 8. He says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. There's the counting loss, but there's the continuous longing in the closing of verse number 8. He says what? That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's the continuous longing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, man, I want to live a life that's pleasing to Christ. That's what he's saying to us. So he said the priorities of the spiritual mind. But watch this, number 3. I told you I really want to come back and center in on one verse tonight. There's the prayer of the spiritual mind. The prayer of the spiritual mind. Note again what he says in verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to know the person of the Lord, that I may know it. He wanted to know the power of His life, the power of His resurrection. But He wanted to know the passion of His love, the fellowship of His suffering. He wanted to know something. Boy, you don't hear many people say, I want to know something about suffering. I want to know something about suffering. I want to know something about heartaches. You know what Paul says? Paul said this. He said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. In the fellowship of His suffering. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, I want to know something about how Jesus could pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done, knowing what He was headed into, the fellowship of His suffering. So there's the prayer of the spiritual mind. Watch this, verse 11 through 13. There's the pursuit of the spiritual mind. In verse 13, there must be a forgetting the things of the past. What did he say? He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There must be a forgetting of the things of the past. And I want to say this, if your mind is going to be heavenly and your mind is going to be right and you're going to live in joy and contentment, you're going to have to practice that verse, forgetting those things which are behind. I mean every bit of it. All the hurt, all the accomplishments. So what if we've had a big day? Man, Sunday's another day coming. He said, I'm going to forget it. There must be a forgetting. The pursuit of the spiritual mind is forgetting the things which are behind. But then note this, there must be a following after Him in the present. Know what he says in verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. What's he doing? He's chasing after Christ. He's following after Him. When you follow after Christ, you say, preacher, you preach that backwards because 12 is before 13. No, I've done it on purpose because of this. When you're truly following after Christ, verse 13 will come and you'll forget the things in the past. It's when you quit following after Christ that the bitterness from the past sets in your life. Amen. Amen. Watch this. Verse 13 again, there must be a fourth reaching for Him in the progress. What do we have to do? We have to reach for Him. What did He say? He said, in reaching forth unto those things which are before, the pursuit of the spiritual mind. Watch this. We not only see that, but we see the persuasion of the spiritual mind. In verse 14, Paul had a vision that compelled. Paul heard a voice that called, and Paul hoped for a verdict that crowned. In verse 15 through 19, there's the problems of the spiritual mind. Verse 20 and 21, there's the prospect of the spiritual mind. Note what he says in verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also, watch this, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Can I say this? There's the prospects of the spiritual mind, the coming of the blessed Lord in verse number 20. But then there's the changing of our bodies in verse number 21. Aren't you glad that the day will come that He will come back and this vile body will be changed and be likened unto Him? Amen. And we see that as He closes out chapter number 3. Now I want you to go back to chapter number 3, verse number 10. In the next 10 or minutes or 60 minutes, I want to give you a little thought right here. I'm not going to be 60 minutes. Chapter 3, look in verse number 10. This is a very interesting verse. Paul wanted to know some things. Look what he says. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Before we can know Him in the power of His resurrection, we're all interested in that. The power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. The power of God, the most powerful thing that we see in our Bible is Jesus being resurrected from the dead, I personally believe. And Paul says, man, I want to know something about that. I want to know something about the power of God. I want to know what it's like to have the power of God resting on my life. And I want to say to you tonight, you and I tonight should have that same desire that we know Him in the power of His resurrection. But before we can know Him in the power of His resurrection, here's a little thought I want to give you tonight. Before you can know Him in the power of His resurrection, we must first know Him in the Gethsemane surrender. We must first know Him in the Gethsemane surrender. I want you to take your Bible and go back to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26, and I want to show you a verse or two right here. Matthew chapter number 26. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's leading up to being crucified. He's fixing to be sold out. They're fixing to arrest Him. He's fixing to go to Calvary. He knows everything that's fixing to take place because He's God incarnated into man. Can I say that again? He's God incarnated into man. He knows what's fixing to happen. Hear me tonight. Judas walking into the garden was not a surprise to Jesus. When Judas kissed Him and walked the other way, Jesus didn't go, oh no, what's going to happen next? Jesus knew. Why? Because He was God. And I'll just throw this out in passing. Even knowing everything He did, He still allowed Judas to walk with Him. He still allowed Judas to be part of the 12. And He still washed Judas's feet knowing what was going to happen. Knowing what was going to happen. So if we want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, I would say this. We must first know Him in Gethsemane's surrender. In Gethsemane's surrender, look with me in Matthew chapter 26. Look in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and walk with Me. And He went a little further. He went a little further. And boy, we could say so much on that. Aren't you glad that Christ went a little further? At that moment, He could have done whatever He wanted to do. And can I just say this, being justified in doing that, Jesus did not owe us Calvary. Jesus did, are you hearing the preacher? He didn't owe us Calvary. Jesus did not have to go to Calvary. He chose to do that. Yes, it was the plan of God, but Jesus chose in His own accord to go to Calvary knowing. He went a little further, and notice what He does whenever He goes a little further. A lot of people, when they go a little further, they become eat up with pride and arrogance. They say, look, I've made it a little further in my Christian way. You know what Jesus done? When He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, He felt, you know what? It was humbling to Him. I believe this, to fulfill the will of His Father. Even though it was going to be agony and death, it was still humbling to Him to fulfill the will of His Father. He went a little further and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, our Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. You see, if we're going to ever know Him in the power of His resurrection, first we're going to have to know Him in Gethsemane's surrender. He surrendered, number one, to the will of God. He surrendered to what God wanted for him. It wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. What was the cup? I personally don't think that it was the cup of death. He knew that he was going to raise again the third day. I personally think it was a cup of separation, because he was going to be separated from his Father for the first time ever. Time had never begun with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They've always been, they always will be. But for the first time ever, he was going to be separated from his Father. And he said, if you could keep that from happening, I sure would appreciate it. But if not, thy will be done. Church, if we're ever going to know the power of God the way it needs to be in our life, we must learn to surrender to the will of God in our life. It's not what we want. It's not what I want to say. It's not the life that I want to live. It's not the way that I want to act. No, it's surrendering all of us to all of him. He surrendered at Gethsemane to the will of God, to the very will of God. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Have you surrendered to the will of God? Oh, we're all interested in that power of his resurrection. Somebody say amen. We're all interested in that. I'll never forget a preacher friend of mine talking about, he had gotten done preaching one night, and I walked up to him and I said, man, I don't just say this. I mean what I'm fixing to say. I appreciate the message. I really do. It spoke to my heart. And I said, the Lord truly helped you tonight. And I said, I just want to thank you for being obedient to Christ. I know it was God helping you tonight. And he looked at me and he said, you got a minute? And he began to tell me about what he had been through. And he said, you know, preacher, sometimes people look at me after I've preached and said, boy, I sure wish I could preach with that power. He said, but they're not willing to live through what I lived through to get here. Are we willing to surrender to his will? It's what Christ did. It's what Christ did. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but to do that, we must first know him in Gethsemane, surrender. Watch this, he surrendered to the will of God. Watch this, he surrendered to the work of God to the word of God in Gethsemane. Look in chapter 26 again. Look in verse number 53. He said in verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword in this place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You might need to remember that. You might need to remember that. Sometimes the best thing to do is just put your sword up. That tongue's one of the biggest swords that you got. Somebody holler at me, the best thing to do is just put it up sometimes. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He surrendered to the will of God, but he surrendered to the word of God. He said, I'm telling you right now, I could call thousands and thousands of angels to come get me and take me out of here. He said, but I'm choosing not to, because the word of God's already said in the Old Testament that I'm going to come, that I'm going to be buried, that I'm going to raise again. I have surrendered to the word of God in my life. Watch this, he surrendered to the work of God. What did he do? He went to Calvary. So if we're going to know him in the power of his resurrection, we must first know him in Gethsemane's surrender. We must secondly know him in Gabbath's suffering. In Gabbath's suffering. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about where he was tried, where he was beaten. Here he suffered in the hands of sinners. Here he suffered in the hands of the saints. Peter said he didn't even know who he was and cursed. Here also, though, he suffered in the hands of the sovereign, because the sovereign allowed it to happen. If we're going to know him in the power of his resurrection, we must first know him in Gethsemane's surrender. We must second know him in Gabbath's suffering. We must third know him in Golgotha's sacrifice. In Golgotha's sacrifice, he died to his family. He died to his friends. And he died to his flesh. Jesus, there at Golgotha, literally died to his flesh. Literally. He died that day. He didn't go into a coma for 3 days. He died. He died. I'll ask you this tonight. Have you died to your family? Have you died to your friends? Have you died to your flesh? If we'll learn to first know him in Gethsemane's surrender, will you come start playing in Gabbath's suffering, in Golgotha's sacrifice, then we may can get to chapter 3, verse number 10, and know him in the garden surprise. What was the surprise in the garden? When they got there, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. He rose somebody different. He rose somebody victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Was there marks? Sure. And I still personally believe that he bears the marks of Calvary to this day. John even talks about that in Revelation. He said, I turned to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah and saw a lamb as he had been slain. Preacher, I'm interested in knowing him in the power of his resurrection. I think we could all say we all are. But the problem is this, we're not interested in the fellowship of his suffering. We're not interested in knowing him in that time that we surrender to him, that time that we suffer with him, that time that we pay the ultimate sacrifice and we die to ourselves. We die to ourselves. I don't know if you found this, but throughout the church epistles, there's something that runs consistently, even in the times that Brother Jonathan has preached on it. There's been a lot of talk about putting me to the side. Putting myself to the side. Putting my wants to the side. Yeah, I would love to experience the garden surprise. The power that resurrected him from the grave. But first, we've got to die to ourselves. We have to come to the conclusion tonight that our will and God's will is not always going to line up with each other. I was talking to a couple different ones last night, and I even sent one of them this message today. Dr. Hiles preaching, y'all heard me mention it, on me and God don't always agree. He actually mentions Peter in that message. And he said, I don't agree, Brother Jonathan, I don't know if you've heard that message, but he said, I don't agree that Peter should have preached on the day of Pentecost. I think it should have been John. John stayed faithful to him the whole time, but God chose Peter. And even though I don't agree with it, God's still right. And there's a lot of things in this life we have to come to the conclusion on. We may not in our flesh agree with it, but we have to die to our flesh and realize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose.